You would join me for the message, and Lord, we ask for our hearts and our minds to be open to the wisdom of your Spirit, Lord God. I pray that what I have to share would truly be in tune with what you want, Lord, and you desire for your children to hear, Lord, and pray that you would guide and direct me through the power of your Spirit, or that you would surround us with your mighty power. You would be our shield, our fortress, our rock, our shelter, Lord God. You would set your angels as guards around us, our hedge of protection, our wall of fire, our mighty warrior, Lord God. Cover us under the shadow of your wings, Lord. We pray for all of these things, Lord, that we might rest in a safe place with you, Lord God, and be able to hear clearly what it is you want to teach us. So we thank you in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, you in the bulletin, there's an outline, by the way, to follow along if you would like to do that. You are at the end of one stage of your life. You enter another. You maybe start a new job. And it's kind of a battle, struggle, learning it and trying to figure out, you know, what you do and what do you do next. Or maybe you're starting a new class and where do I fit? How much do I know? How much do I have to learn? You hit it off with a couple of your coworkers or fellow students, but there's that one coworker or student that just seems to annoy you. It's for some reason you just can't connect with them. And as you deal with it, deal with each day and each week as they go on, you realize, you know, they're kind of jealous. Maybe you've gotten into their turf and they've jealously guarded that turf and you're seen as a threat. And no matter what you do, you always seem to just not, it just doesn't seem to work. And you live with that, and it makes you struggle, and you battle. And what's that all about? You know, or let's say there's a relationship. You have a relationship with you know, it's a good friend, maybe, or it's a family member, or again, someone at work or at school, and someone that you know, and just it just seems like you've hit this place where no matter what happens, no matter what goes on, there's this struggle. There seems to be misunderstandings happening, and miscommunication and even some spitefulness starts entering in and you just don't know what's going on. This once nice relationship's kind of gone sour, and no matter what you do, it just doesn't seem like you can connect. You know, what's going on there? Or maybe there's this habit or pattern in your life that you just try and try. You can't seem to break. Maybe it's drinking. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's you just seem to get angry and push people away. Maybe it's you start a relationship, but you can't go very far without kind of submarining it, undermining that relationship. You know, maybe you go so far in your school and your classes, but then all of a sudden, you know, comes test time and you freeze up and you just can't pass that test or do really well. But there's this pattern that just keeps repeating itself in your life. And you just don't seem, no matter how much willpower you muster or help you seem to get from people, you just can't seem to overcome it. You know, what's going on? Well, we've been talking the last number of weeks about spiritual warfare, what people have come to call, biblically, spiritual warfare. That life isn't just life, it's a battle. There's struggles that we have, and you could have probably named any number of struggles that you have as well. That was just a small handful that we have. And oftentimes it centers around people. Centers around relationships, whether at work, school, home, with friends, whatever, clubs, teams that we're a part of, whatever it might be. There's these battles. And we've been talking about how the Bible approaches those in a number of ways, but one of which is to say that everyday life is a battle. There's a spiritual battle, not just a physical battle, not just a mental battle, not just an emotional, relational battle, but there's a spiritual battle that goes on behind the scenes that feeds all of these battles that we have. In the last few weeks, we've been talking about how do you overcome life's everyday battles? You know, when we struggle, when we wrestle with things. Last few weeks, we've talked about, just want to recap for those who haven't been here, we've talked about that we can pray for protection. I gave you some scriptures. Psalm 18 is a great one to go to just pray for protection. There's a lot of protective words in there. We talked about that spiritual warfare, what it is and what it isn't. And from Ephesians 6, which will be up here on the PowerPoint, it says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." And what Paul's essentially saying there is that our battle isn't against flesh and blood. It isn't against people. that really there's another battle going on that we don't really realize, we don't think about. Often, for example, I'll talk to couples and the counseling that I'll do, I was just doing that this week, and I'll say, you know, one of the things that happens is they're sharing with me their concerns. I say, one of the things that happens, I found in relationships, especially close ones, is there comes this point of misunderstandings. And it's like no matter what you say, it's just like you can't seem to get through. Counselors say, you know, that oftentimes the people in their office as they're talking, it was like they relate about a specific event, and it sounds like they weren't even in the same room when that happened. Maybe not even in the same house. Sometimes it feels like they weren't even on the same planet. The way they tell this story is so different, you know, from their own perspectives. And I said, you know, one of the things that I've learned is the enemy loves to confuse us. He loves to confuse communication. I've actually had times where I've prayed with people and asked them to kind of repeat back what I was praying, and they prayed the exact opposite of what I said. It's just kind of astounding. I pray one thing, they'd pray the opposite. I pray it again, they'd pray the opposite. I say, okay, Lord, there's some confusion going on here that they can't even hear what I'm saying. So, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I just pray you would surround this place and with your love, with your spirit, and that you would bring clarity and get rid of the confusion. And then I'll pray it again, and they'll say, oh, is that what you said? And then they'll pray it exactly right. It's a spiritual battle. Our battle isn't against one another. And I was telling this couple this week is, you know, when it seems like you just can't seem to connect, I said, why don't you stop and just pray for God's clarity to be able to hear, to stop just hearing what you think you're hearing, but to ask God, what's really going on here? To see with new eyes, to hear with new ears. And they were like, oh, wow, you know, we never thought of that because that happens to us all the time. We always get this confusion and it's like we never heard each other. And I said, that's exactly, I've seen this happen so many times. There's a spiritual battle going on. It's not just a physical one. And our battle isn't against people. We actually have a personal enemy, the Bible says, that is seeking in every way possible to draw us away from God. And Christians, believers, followers of Jesus, are the battlefield. We are the ones that the enemy's fighting over because he can't get at God anymore, so he goes after his children. The best way to get to a parent is through a parent's children, right? And so the enemy is seeking to come at us, not at God directly. We talked about how each decision we make really is a choice in this battle. We're not just choosing, you know, do I do that? Do I not do that? But actually we're making choices as to which side of the battle we're joining. You know, when we choose dishonesty, when we choose lack of integrity, when we choose cheating, when we choose to give into that sin, when we choose to continue to wrestle and fight with those around us and to act out of revenge or spitefulness, we're choosing one side of the battle. We're choosing to join an army which is set against God. When we choose pride, when we choose a lack of humility, we are choosing against God's side in the battle. But when we choose the humility, when we choose a loving way, when we choose to forgive even our enemies who have hurt us, when we choose all the things that Jesus talks about, we are choosing for God's side in the battle. It's not just a decision. It's making a choice. Where in the battle are we going to fight from? Last week, I talked about how we start from victory. You know, we're not starting from defeat. We're not starting from just kind of neutral basis. We actually, in Jesus' terms, we start from victory. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he who is in you, who is in us, than he who is in the world. In other words, the Holy Spirit inside of us is stronger, greater, more powerful than anything the world can throw at us. Than anything Satan, our enemy, can actually throw at us. He is the greatest of all. And that we fight from victory. We fight from Jesus' authority. We fight from power. And it makes all the difference. And some of the examples I gave, I'll just give again. It's like, for many of you, knowing the Korean language and having to take a language in college, and then you sign up for Korean. And it's like you're starting from victory. You already know the language. It's a pretty easy thing to do for you. You know, all those others who are trying to figure out the symbols and the words, and you just easy, easy peasy, you know, as long as you apply yourself, you know, and you take it seriously, you're going to get an A. You know you've won already in that class. It's starting from victory. You don't have the questions that everybody else has. Or I talked about, in my case, for example, going to my grandparents. My house was a rather loud, angry house, and it wasn't a safe place. But I would go to my grandparents 2 miles away, ride my bike over, and as soon as I entered in, I knew I was in a safe place. I knew that I was loved. I knew it was care. I would be cared for. I knew that they would find ways to serve me. I knew that I would go into the pantry in my house. We were often out of very, very poor growing up, and we never knew if there was any food in the house to have if you wanted to have a snack or wanted to prepare something for yourself. Grandma's house, just open the pantry. You know, full pantry. And I shared that, you know, I'd always find, you know, corned beef hash and different things in there. And actually someone gave me a gift of corned beef hash this week. And it was really nice as a reminder of that. So it was just a beautiful experience. I knew when I went to my grandparents, I was safe. I was loved. I could connect. I was starting, in a sense, from victory. I didn't have to wonder. I knew it. And see, that's what God wants you to know, is that we start from victory with God. You are loved. You are accepted. You are wanted. You are chosen. You are empowered. You can do things that no one else could do in Jesus Christ. That's how you start, with that knowledge, with that understanding. Because this Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We're not alone in this battle. When Jesus left, he said, "It's better that I leave because I want to give you something." And again, you know, just the thought, Jesus saying it's better that he's gone, you know, come on. I would rather have Jesus here. But he said, no, it's better that you go because I want to give you the Holy Spirit. He can be with all of you. He can be with you all the time. If there was just one localized person, none of us would probably ever get to meet him. Maybe we could see him from a distance and wave, but we'd never get near him like a celebrity. You'd never get near him. But Jesus said the Holy Spirit's in everyone who believes. And it's good that he's there. So we have a power actually within us that we are often not aware of. So we talked about that. We also talked about how it's important to know our enemy. And that's kind of what we're going to be going into now. I'm going to summarize what we talked about last week and then get into this week again. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul warns us. He says that we should not be unaware of the enemy's schemes. You know, we really need to know what tactics the enemy wants to use to bring harm to us. Again, the enemy doesn't care how he gets us away from God. He doesn't care if he gets us so proud that we are following everything God is doing as far as we know and being like a Pharisee, or we're sinning like crazy. It doesn't matter. He doesn't care. If you're ultra righteous and really proud about it, or if you're sinning like crazy, he doesn't care. It's anything that gets you away from God. That's all he cares about. He doesn't care if you have a great relationship with someone. It's just a beautiful relationship. But that person kind of becomes your God. That person kind of takes over your life in a way. Or you stay far away from relationships and you live in bitterness. It doesn't matter. Because what's going on is you are putting something in front of God. The enemy will use anything to try to keep us away from God. We need to be aware of his schemes. We talked from John 8:44 how Jesus tells us that Satan is a liar and a murderer. He's subtle and he's blatant. He deceives, he destroys. He does little things, little lies that build up in our minds over time. And they just build up and we start believing it. And we'll be talking about some of those lies later on. But we start believing lies about ourselves or about God or about other people or about our role in this world or what we can do for a church or for God or what we can't do. We start believing these things. And it's a very subtle building. It's like if you were just slowly wanting to build in someone, you know, something negative, something about them. And just every day it kind of gave a little barb, you know, you're dumb, you're stupid, you can't do it. And just every day, pretty soon, that child's believing it. Now, how many of you saw the movie The Help? Anybody see that? Okay, if you haven't seen it, it's really worth seeing. And in it, I can't remember the exact line, if someone remembers it, but in it, the black maid who's watching over this little white child who has a mother who's extremely critical and doesn't want anything to do with this child, the black maid every day says to that little girl, and I can't remember it all, but she says, "Use smart, use beautiful," something like that. Remember those who say, pardon me? "You're kind," yeah. And she just says that, just "you're smart, he's beautiful, he's kind," and just is telling her this, just wanting her to believe that, even though everything in her house, other than this wonderful black maid who's taking care of her, everything else in the house tells her she's stupid, she's fat, she's ugly, she's worthless. But she just keeps pumping this into her. And that's what life does, right? I mean, it's just we get one message or the other. The enemy loves to pump in the negatives. You're stupid. You're worthless. You're ugly. God could never love you. On and on and on and on. Very subtle. The last thing we talked about before I get into this week is we talked about strongholds. Over time, those lies build strongholds in our minds. 2 Corinthians 10 talks about these strongholds that just kind of develop in our minds where we start believing things that are contrary to the Word and the will of God. And we are absolutely sure. You know, I talk to people like this all the time. I know God doesn't love me. I know God could never forgive that one sin I did. I know that I will never make it in this life. I know I will never succeed. I know I can never be free. I just know it. You know, I know people are out to get me. You ever talk to a paranoid person? It's kind of scary because everybody's out to get them. I know. And we have these things that we are so convinced of. A lot of those strongholds are things that someone's called life commandments. They're vows that we made when we were really young. One of the most common ones is, I will not ever be like my mother. I will never be like my father. And so we start living our lives to not be something instead of to be something. That becomes our driving force. I will not be this way instead of I choose to be like Jesus. It's I will not be this. Now, my experience is as soon as we start living that way, we actually become that. The more you're trying not to be like something, the more you become like that. I've seen that over and over again in my life and other people's lives. But we have these commands in our mind, these vows, these lies, these strongholds. A stronghold is just like a fort or a fortress. That's all it is. Is we have these in our minds that just and no one's going to talk us out of it. And you've had that experience. Trying to talk someone out of something they're absolutely 100% convinced of, they're not going to budge. You know how frustrating that is. It's so frustrating to try to do that. And everybody else might look at them. You say someone that you think is a great person, really nice, and they think, no, I'm stupid, I'm worthless, I'm ugly, no one will love me. And you're like, gosh, everybody thinks you're beautiful and you're wonderful. No. And you could get 20 people all saying that to them. They're like, no, that's not true. Because they have a stronghold in their mind. They will not shake that. And the enemy works with those strongholds. The enemy uses those and manipulates those to act contrary to God's will. Okay, that's all the last couple of weeks. Let me talk about some more tactics. The first one that I want to talk about today is how the enemy loves to offer us deals. The enemy is a big deal maker. He's a bargainer. How many of you guys like to bargain? How many of you like to talk down the price? Come on, raise your hand. Come on, let's be real here. How many of you like to talk down the price? Come on, I'm raising my hand. Yeah, okay. Come on. So some are just laughing at each other. Okay. Yeah, I mean, I love to talk down the price. I love to bargain with people. It often embarrasses my wife and my family. They like to leave the store when that's going on. But I love doing that, okay? And in some cultures, that's acceptable. In some, it's very insulting, so you have to be careful what you do. But the enemy loves to bargain. He loves to make deals. In fact, way back at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, that's exactly what he did with Jesus. If you look with me, Matthew chapter 4, in Jesus' temptations, here's just a couple of the verses. The third temptation, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. So he must have just kind of had this picture pass before him of all that was out there. All this I will give to you, he said. All of this I will give to you if, here's the deal, if you will bow down and worship me. So the temptation was, okay, Jesus, you're here to rescue the world. I'll tell you what, you can have the world. I'll give you the world. I'm the prince of this world, Satan is called. I will give you the world. You don't have to do the hard work. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to die. You can just have it. But there's a catch. You need to worship me. You need to do what I want you to do. I'll give it to you, but you do it my way. The enemy loves to make deals. Jesus, of course, countered him and said, no. He says, you know, you will worship the Lord your God only. And said Satan fled. Because he just couldn't get through Jesus' armor at that point in time. Satan even tries to make a deal with God in the book of Job. When you read about it, it's kind of a strange little drama going on. But Satan even tries to make a deal with God about this man named Job who ends up suffering. Satan loves to make deals. So what are some present-day examples of the deals that we often make with the enemy without even knowing it? This is the subtle side of the enemy. So I've heard people say things like, well, don't mess with the devil and he won't mess with you. You know, or don't get too fanatic about your faith. Don't get too fanatic about your faith. Do you ever hear that from people? Or I've heard people say, you know, well, my faith is a very personal faith. I don't want to tell anybody or talk about it. It's very personal to me. You know, so we don't talk about it. And I always say that is, your faith, yes, is very personal, but it was never meant to be private. And there's a difference. I can share my marriage is very personal about me, but it doesn't mean I deny that I'm married. It doesn't mean I go around pretending I'm not married. I want to tell people I'm married. I'm proud of being married to this beautiful woman, Carolyn. It's private, but it's never personal. But we make those kind of deals where we don't do things because we don't want the pressure on the other side. I've seen people who you start walking down the path, you're seeking after God, and all of a sudden some persecution comes, some pushback comes. You know, I'm going to choose to not cheat. I'm going to choose to not give in on this. I'm going to choose not to cut corners at work. And you get some pressure. Remember working in college, I worked at HP in the stock room, earning some extra money for college, and I just kind of went about my day. We were picking parts from the shelves, you know, putting them in baskets and then taking them to be shipped out to customers. And I remember a number of the guys came up to me after my first couple days there and they go, what are you doing? And I said, what do you mean? They said, you're making us look bad. And I didn't think I was moving that fast, to be honest with you. I thought I was going at a pretty sedate pace. I thought I could have gotten faster. And they said, you have averaged in these last 2 days as a newbie twice as much as all the rest of us are doing. You're 2 times faster than all the rest of us, which stunned me because I thought I was kind of slow learning the ropes. And they said, you know, you need to slow down or you're going to make us look bad. Now, I had a choice. What do I do with that? Do I honor my contract with my employer or do I go along to get along? See, that's a spiritual battle. You have to make a choice. What decision do you make? And I made the choice to keep moving forward and doing the work at the pace I thought was honoring to as me as an employee. And it made quite a bit of waves amongst my coworkers for 3 months. They were rather difficult to live with. That's a choice we have to make. Now, I've often made wrong choices. That was one I think I made right. But those are battles that we face in life. That's what the enemy likes. So he offers us a deal. Okay, you just do it the way that these people want to do it and you'll get along. Everything will be okay. You start living out your Christian life and you can get pressure. And it's easy to make a deal. Okay, you know what? I don't want that pressure, so I won't do it anymore. I won't talk about my faith. I won't live with integrity. I won't choose the higher road. I've seen people get physical symptoms, literally headaches, body pains, as they seek to do something for God. You know, it's similar to our everyday life. If you start... Carol and I have a Wii exercise thing, and every so often I try to do some of those yoga exercises to limber up my body. And it doesn't feel good. My body's complaining the whole time if I don't do it every day, which I usually don't. So I get on it, and I'm like, okay, stretch, half moon, you know, and it's hard. My body's telling me, don't do this. This hurts. But I know I need to do it. See, and so my body's trying to make a deal with me. I'll tell you what, you straighten up, Mike, and I'm not going to hurt anymore. But I know I need to do it to push past a certain point. Well, it's the same thing spiritually. Your body can react, even spiritually. It can react mentally. You can get cloudy, confused. You start trying, I was talking with someone just the other day, saying I was starting to really try to pray. I just decided, I'm going to really commit myself to prayer every day. Because as soon as I pray, it's just cloudy. It's dark in my mind. It's like, it's so hard to focus. My mind goes everywhere but to God. And I even start getting headaches. And I said, what'd you do? He goes, well, I backed off. He goes, I didn't want that. I said, you made a deal. See, that's what the enemy would love to have you do. Just make a deal. See, you don't push, I won't push, says the enemy. But you push, you can expect to pay. So you push through it. That's the choice you have to make. Do we persevere through it, or do we just give in and make a deal with the enemy? You know, someone at work, it's a hard relationship, and we just can't, you know, seem, or maybe at home, we're having arguments, we're having fights, you know we should be humble, we know we should listen, we know we should do what is right anyways, And the deal comes, you know what? Just come on. You know, they don't know what they're talking about. You just keep at it. Keep pushing. Keep pushing. Keep doing it your way. Keep being selfish, you know, and you'll get your way eventually. You know, instead of accepting God's side and saying, okay, you know what? I need to be humble. I need to listen. I need to be open. Maybe I have something to learn in the midst of this. And choosing God's way of doing it. The enemy loves to make deals with us. As you push, as you seek after God, as you try to serve Him in the power of the Spirit, you will receive resistance. It's just inevitable. And you choose, do I continue to push or do I give in and make a deal with the enemy and basically say, you know what? Okay, I won't go that fanatic. But I'll do some things as a Christian, but not others, because it's just a lot easier to live that way. You're going to make a deal with the enemy. And that's what it is. It's making a deal with the enemy. Satan is a great bargainer. It's one of his tactics. So as I'm talking about that, I can see in some faces kind of they're thinking, I wonder if I've made some deals. I wonder if I have. I want to just stop right now and just pray about that, if you would just join me for a second. Father, I pray that you would help us right now if there are any deals we have made unknowingly, Lord God, with our enemy, backing off or choosing easier ways to do things. Lord God, I pray that you would reveal them to us. And that, Father, we would stand like your Son did on the truth of your word, on the truth, Lord God, of your power and your love, and just say, no, I don't want to make these deals anymore. I choose Jesus. I belong to Jesus, and I choose to follow his path. Oh, Lord Jesus, will you help me through the power of your Spirit? I don't want to make deals anymore with someone who is seeking to destroy me. That is really not a good way to follow, Lord. Help me, I pray, in your name. Amen. Another thing, I'm going to jump over the next one and just go to three lies here. Three lies of the enemy. I found, as I counsel with people and pray with people, I find that I run across these three lies that build into strongholds over and over and over again. So I just want to share those with you. The first lie is this. Jesus Christ is bad, and he's going to hurt you. Now, that may not sound like something you've heard before, but my experience is that a lot of believers and non-believers live with that. We struggle with it. Is God really good? You know, we see the suffering. We see the pain. We see it in the world. We see it in natural disasters. We see it in man-made disasters. We see it in our lives. We see it in the lives of people we care about. Is God really good? I mean, is he really as good as he says he is? Come on, if he is, what about all this going on? And we struggle. You know, that song we sing regularly, Blessed Be the Lord, you know, and it's just, it's in good times and in bad. You know, in the valleys of darkness and pain and the deserts, and it's in the mountaintops and the wonderful, beautiful, you know, love of God. And we struggle on those downtimes, don't we? The valleys of the shadow of death, as Psalm 23 puts it. You know, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Those are hard times to believe God really is good. That Jesus really is someone that we can follow, that we can trust him to be who he says he is. And we struggle with that. And a lot of people struggle with that. Is Jesus really good, or is he out to get me? You know, he gave us some pretty tough teaching, didn't he? He gave us some pretty tough moral standards. Is he out to get me? And I think we often have these false images of Jesus. Now, in the ministry I deal in, people often tell me that. I remember one person I was ministering to and praying for, and I asked Jesus, would you just speak to this woman? Would you appear to this woman somehow in her mind's eye, appear to her and show her your love? And she said, oh. And I said, what? She said, well, I see him. I can see a picture of Jesus. And I said, well, what does he look like? She says, well, he's dressed in a brown robe and he's holding out his finger at me like that. And I said, that doesn't sound right. I said, Lord, if this is truly you, then I pray you make this sharper and clearer. If it isn't you, I pray that you get rid of this picture. And she went, oh, wait, oh, gosh, that's not Jesus at all. And she started crying. She goes, that's the only image of Jesus I've ever had. One is accusing me and yelling at me and calling me names and telling me I'm stupid. And I said, that isn't Jesus. That's the enemy. The enemy, the Bible says, is the accuser, the one who's the condemner, the one who judges us and condemns us. And she just cried. She goes, that's the only Jesus I've ever known. I said, well, hold on and get ready because you're going to meet the real Jesus. And I prayed, and she saw this man in just in glorious white clothing, and just she could picture him, and he was speaking words of love and comfort and encouragement to her. And she just started crying again. She says, I never knew that's how Jesus felt about me. I said, that is the true Jesus. That's the Jesus of God's Word. That's the Jesus that we know. The enemy loves to appear in ways to destroy our faith in God, to destroy our trust in God. I mean, Satan did that all the way back in the Garden of Eden. He said, you know, basically he was saying to Eve, do you really believe God has your best interests at heart? He doesn't want you to eat from the tree. He says it's about this for this reason, but do you really think that's true? I think it's because he doesn't want you to be free. So why don't you eat that apple or that fruit? And there it doesn't say apple, but eat that fruit and you will be free. You know, let's doubt God's character. Let's doubt God's goodness. Let's doubt God's integrity. So one of the things I do at times like this is as I'm praying with people and for myself is I pray for light. I often use Psalm 43:3, which is send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Psalm 43:3, very simple verse, very short. Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Say, Lord, I want your light. Would you put new filters? And I'll pray this for myself and others. And I'll just touch my eyes or their eyes. I go, would you put new filters over my eyes? Put new filters over my ears. I want to see. I want to hear what you have to say. I want to know your truth. I want to know what's real about you. I don't want to just believe the lies that have been rattling around in my brain. I want to know what's really true about you. Lord, would you give me light? Would you let me see and hear? Give me a new mind. Give me a new heart to know and to feel what is true about you. Who really are you, Lord? Not just what I have always thought. The second lie goes, it's kind of the opposite. Instead of Jesus is bad and he's going to hurt you, it's Jesus is good, but you are so bad that you can't come to him or you'll be punished. And I know a lot of people who live with that lie. You know, Jesus is good, but he's so good. God is so perfect and so wonderful and so pure that he doesn't have any time for the likes of you. Because, of course, you know what you've done. You know what your life, you know what goes on in your mind. You know, I know people who are just beautiful, wonderful people, done all these great things, and they'll come and they'll say, I'm dirt, I'm worthless. And I'll say, you've done so many great things in your life. What are you talking about? Everybody loves you. They go, but they don't know what's going on up here. They don't know the thoughts that go through my mind. They don't know the battles I fight up here, the temptations I struggle with. They don't know how many times I'm bitter in my heart. They don't know that if people knew that about me, they'd hate me. And you know what? God knows that about me, so he must hate me. It's kind of their way of thinking. I know what goes on in here. You're so bad that you will be punished. You can't come to him. And yet, God says in Romans 8, he says, there's no condemnation. Jesus came. He had every right to judge the world. He was given authority. He has all authority over heaven and earth. He has every right to judge us. And yet he chose instead to save us. That was his choice. He chose not to judge us or condemn us, but to save us. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. And Romans 8 continues on with that theme, is that we are not condemned. And what I say to people who struggle with this and say internally is simply that, yeah, it's important to mourn over our sin. It's important to grieve over the things we've done wrong. It's important to come to God in repentance and say, Lord, forgive me for this. This was terrible. I'm sorry that I've broken this covenant with you, that I've broken my word, that I'm living a lie. It's important to mourn over that. But mourning is a stage. It's the beginning. It's not the end. So you start there, but you don't end there. It's just like if you were mourning over the loss of somebody, it's important to do that. Someone important to you dies, for example, or moves away, or the relationship breaks. It's important to grieve over that, isn't it? I mean, it's painful. You've lost something. But if you're still grieving about it 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years from now, something's gone wrong. And it's the same thing with us and God. It's important to be aware, I've done something, I've hurt God, and to feel that pain. But if 6 months from now, a year from now, 2 years from now, we're still beating ourselves up over it, what we're doing is a disservice to God. We're basically saying, God, you were wrong. When you chose to love and forgive me, you were wrong. I'm worse than you think I am. And of course, God's up there going, no, you're not. I know how bad you are. I know how bad everybody is. But I choose to love. I choose the path of grace. I choose the path of salvation for you. I will give you light. I will give you hope. I will give you peace. But we want to live in that, beating ourselves up or just continuing to live with that pain and not being aware that God is just offering us His love. So if you believe that lie, that there is condemnation, there is accusation, Jesus is good, but He's so good, you know, you don't have a chance. You're believing a lie. It's a stronghold. Let it go. Let it go. Don't let go of the fact that we mourn for our sin and repent of it, but let go of the fact that you have to keep beating yourself up over it. It's not true. Jesus welcomes us. In fact, the author of Hebrews goes so far as to say we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence and boldness. We can come to Him with boldness. Imagine approaching someone, a perfect, holy God, with boldness and confidence. The only reason we can is because we come to the sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ. The third lie. Jesus is bad. He wants to hurt you. Jesus is good, but you're so bad, you don't have a chance with Him. The final lie that I've heard again and again and again is, you will not ever get free. You can't get free. It's just not going to happen. Don't expect it. It's not going to happen. You're going to sin again and again. You're going to blow it again and again. The thoughts are just going to keep coming over and over and over. You will never get free. Go ahead and try, but it's not going to happen. And, of course, a lot of our life seems to prove that, doesn't it? I mean, we try. I had a friend who used to smoke, and someone came up to him and said, you know, hey, I quit smoking. And my friend said, well, that's nothing. I've quit smoking 20 times. You know, it's just he couldn't shake it, right? You know, over and over and over again. And it's hard. There's some things that are so ingrained, it's hard to let him go. And we think, we just give up. And the enemy would like nothing more than for us to give up. But Jesus says, don't give up. There is freedom. Maybe you just didn't do it the right way. Maybe you didn't talk to the right people. One of the things we do in America here is we often try to do it on our own. We don't seem to want to get help. Maybe you need to get help. I don't know if it's a counselor, maybe it's a Christian brother or sister. I was hearing, you know, just today that there's someone kind of searching for jobs, looking for jobs, and there's someone in this church who's mentoring them in that search. You know, that is wonderful. That's a great gift to be able to give somebody and to be able to receive. We don't have to do it on our own. Maybe it was something like that. But God wants you to be free from that. And when we accept the fact that there's things that just are not going to change, This relationship will always be bad. I will always continue in this pattern. I will always, this will always, 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 never, never, never. We're believing that a stronghold. We're believing a lie. And Jesus is saying, what did He say? I came to set you free. Very beginning of His ministry, Luke 4, I came to set free the captives. I came to set free the oppressed. To give sight to the blind. I came for that reason. So if you don't believe He can do it, then why did Jesus come? That lie. You can't get free. It'll just keep going. There's scripture after scripture after scripture about that. That God wants to set us free. So I want to just pray. I want to close. Those are some of the tactics that the enemy uses. And next week I want to talk about some of the ways we can defeat those tactics. But I hopefully gave you some clues this week as well. But I just would like to pray for all of us. For an awareness and for power and victory. So let's join in prayer. Father, I just want to thank You that You are truth, that You give us truth with a capital T, Lord, reality with a capital R, and our ways of thinking are often just kind of really skewed, and we miss the real power of what You want to do in our lives, Lord, because of it. Father, as I prayed before, would You reveal the strongholds? Would You reveal the deals that we have made, Lord? Would You reveal the things we've just given up on and we've just accepted as being normal, Lord, in our lives or in others? Lord, would You reveal those for us so that we can make Your choices, Lord? We can walk Your path. We can seek Your light and Your truth, Lord God, instead of our own. Father, I pray that where there is darkness before us, You would just blast out that darkness with Your light, Lord God, and that You would reveal to us the steps we are to take. Lord, where we have given up, I pray, Lord, you would give us courage and strength and faith and hope to move forward again, Lord God, and to not give up. Lord God, to start again, maybe in a different way, maybe with some help. But Lord, would you just reveal to us what you want for us? Father, this is a battle we face, and the battle's going to get harder in this world as our world goes more and more away from you. But Lord God, teach us how to be your warriors, not just your sons and daughters, and not just co-workers along with one another, but fellow soldiers, Lord God. Teach us how to be that, and may we as a church fight together as the army of God, moving forward for your truth. In Jesus' powerful name.